Okay, I want to go to Psalm 91. What we've been talking about is the things that are coming upon the earth. We can just use the term the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's many, many terms we can talk about. And if that's all we mention, it sounds pretty negative. But I want to go to the very positive thing, which I think we touched on last week, that there is a place in God. We're not going to be, you know, we don't have to invent a doctrine that's going to take us off the earth and take us off into some planet or cloud or something somewhere while all this happens on the earth. But we can be here and we can be in Christ. There's a secret place. And I want to read, what I did is I spent a good bit of time and I went over every word here in Psalm 91. And I want to share that with you because just reading this in English doesn't always tell everything that God is saying, because Psalm 91 was originally written in Hebrew, and I don't understand Hebrew, but as I was looking at these words, I remember one of the words in particular, there were 50 different meanings that could be given to that word. Which one did God intend? Just our English word, it could have been anywhere. Many of these words, 5, 10, 20 different meanings. But let's see what God really said in this passage, if we could. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what does the word dwelleth mean? What does it mean to you in English, those of you that are good at English? It means somewhere we live, doesn't it? But here's a special little meaning. It means to settle down, to marry, to live as a family. So you see, that's not a motel, okay? That's not a camper. That's not a temporary place. That's a place that you're going to spend the rest of your life. It's not just a place, it's a lifestyle. So if you're going to, you see there's conditions to what God has promised for us. For him to keep us from these things, we have to meet these conditions. So the first condition is that we have to dwell. We have to settle down. We're not going to move. We're not going anywhere. I'm going to share something I'm almost ashamed to tell you. But there came a man of God. Well, he wasn't a prophet, really. He was a shepherd. But I knew the man pretty well. And he gave me a word. And he says, you know, Brother Mark, he says, the Lord shows me that there are times that he's in your house and there's times that he's not. And that grieved me very much. This was way, way back. It really grieved me. And I said, oh my goodness. I said, that means that there's times that he's grieved and he has to leave me. He has to leave my house because of the way I'm acting, because of the way I'm behaving, because of the way I talk, because of the way I believe. I'm going to have to make it so that he will come and he will dwell and he will stay with me and I will dwell with him and I will always have his presence in my house. So you see, This word, he that dwelleth, amen, settle down. Now, the secret place, it means to cover over. Remember the story of the little hen last week, where I saw how when the hawk flew over, she would go over by the side of the barn and she'd put her wings up and call her little chicks to come underneath. Well, each of those little chicks would just be a nice little breakfast for this hawk, but she was putting her life in jeopardy to save them. It just showed me. Now, what was that? It was an instinct. She didn't think about it. There was an instinct that God put in this hen to save her. Well, there was another instinct that he put in the hawk, that he wanted to eat little chicks if he could catch them. All right, to he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide. Now, let me go to Psalm 15. I think Larry read that last week, didn't he? Psalm 15. Who shall abide? Let's see what this abide really means from Psalm 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Amen. Again, abiding is settling in, isn't it? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That's in thy house, in thy tent. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? All right, so there's a requirement for abiding. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, so it's your walk, it's your works, it's your speech, and speaketh the truth in his heart, not just what comes out of his mouth, but in his heart, he believes it. Amen. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now that means he makes a promise, he's going to fulfill that promise, even if it hurts him. If I promised to pay you a certain amount of money to do a certain job for me, and I find out later that it's going to cost me more than I intended, that's just a natural thing here. I'm still going to do it because we won't use the word swear, but what it means is you promised my word. When God began moving on the people in the what was it, the 1400s, 1500s, I believe it was, one of the things that they were known for is that they kept their word. If they told you they'd do something, they shook your hand, it was as good as any contract you ever had. And there's still people like that, brethren. So he that, what does it say? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury. He's not going to take advantage of his brother. Brother, I need $1,000. Can you really help me out for a little while? Now, if I guess in the military, they have a thing, a real racket going. Some of these guys that have money, these guys are always running out of money, their friends, and say, "Will you loan me so much till payday?" Yeah, sure. But then you're going to add 20% to it. And then I expect to have it on payday. No, this is usury. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. Judges, lawyers, what have you. Amen. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. All right, so that's my expanded edition of abide. Now, go back to he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you know what that means? Have any of you ever seen this book? Can you read it backward? The book is called The Shadow of the Almighty. Do any of you know anything about this book? Mike, you must know something about this.
Is that the one that Elizabeth Elliot wrote?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. Yes, I've read it.
When did you read it, Mike?
Oh, years ago. That one and Through the Gates of Splendor were both just two excellent books she wrote about her husband's life and their life. And
okay, this is by Elizabeth Elliot, the author of Through Gates of Splendor. It's the life and testament of Jim Elliot. Now, Jim Elliot and Nat Saint were martyrs. By the way, this book was written in, I thought it was written in the 1970s because that's when I discovered it. I looked in the front of the book and the copyright is 1958. 1958, I was 17 years old and I graduated from high school that year. I discovered the book in the 1970s. In fact, I think this book was Sister Janet's book. I see her name in the front of it. And these men, Jim Elliot and Nat Saint, had decided by the call of God that they were going down to Ecuador to the Aka Indians. These Aka Indians were wild, untamed pagan people that practically had no contact with any other human beings, but were unredeemed, wicked people headed for hell. And they were not nice people. So they began to make contact with these people. I remember the story, how it went, that they got an airplane first, and one of these brethren was a pilot, I believe. And they learned to, in order to first make contact with these wild Indians here in Ecuador, they put a basket on a long rope and put it out of the window of the airplane, and then they would fly in circles until this basket was stationary in a certain place on the beach of this river. And if they flew in a circle around it, the basket would stay in one place. And these Indians, they had gifts in here for these Indians, things that were useful to them. And so they thought at some point that they probably had made a peaceful contact with them and that they would come in and begin to learn to communicate with them and tell them the gospel of salvation for the salvation of their souls. And apparently they did make some contact and it seemed to be going okay for a while. And then suddenly the men came out and killed both of these brethren, just killed them right there on the beach of this river. It was very devastating. It was very, very devastating to the families. These were young men, young families. This happened in the 1950s. When this was happening, I would have been about Cody's age. But I began to hear about these men. I got these books. And I went through the book and I discovered that half the book is underlined. Half of it is probably underlined with Janet's underlining and half of it my own underlining. I want to read you a few things. Now we're talking about the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Amen. These men were killed, but they believed that they were under the shadow of the Almighty, because they were in the will of God, doing what God wanted. But let me read just a couple of little quotes of this man. This is Elizabeth writing about Jim, okay? These are quotes that Jim made. Here's one I want to read. This is something that he wrote on a certain day, December 5, okay? He said, "How sadly and how slowly I am learning that loud preaching and long preaching are not substitutes for inspired preaching. Oh, it's awful to see a room full of people waiting to hear a word from God and to have no word, and then to try to make up for it by jumbling unripe, untested ideas with old, dry words, and to know that your heart isn't in it. El Shaddai, deliver. Worst of all, the people can't even seem to tell the difference when I feel the Spirit and when I can't. Either I'm a frightful bluff, or the people are utterly deserting. Maybe all of both." This is the heart of the man that would give his life for Jesus Christ. Here's another one. As a young man, he says, "The pattern of my behavior is not set in the activities of those about me. Don't follow the example of those you left in the world, nor those you find in the church. Rather, the law of God found in His Word shall be my standard. And as I see it, there are few examples of this sort of living anywhere." You know what? I pulled the book off the shelf this morning when I was reading it. I thought, I wonder if I still have this book. Here it is. "My heart has devised to serve Him. I must leave the next step to Him." Under the shadow of the Almighty. I discovered that book, I don't know, about 1972 or so. I remember somewhere around 1972, 73, somewhere around there, I found out that there were souls, martyred souls, underneath the golden altar. Jim Elliot and Nat Saint are there. I remember saying to somebody, I don't know who it was I said it to, said, "I wonder how I could get under the golden altar." Well, we've been lots of places, never really had anybody try to kill us. I suppose the closest danger I came in men trying to do us harm was when Seth and I went to Ukraine. It was my second time, it was his first time. And Sunday after we had our meeting, Sergey got a phone call, and I listened to him. He was talking in Russian or Ukrainian, so same language, really. He hung up, and I said, "What was that all about?" He said, "That was the KGB. I said, "Well, what did they want?" He said they wanted to know, they wanted to bribe me to turn you guys in as spies. And they would like to arrest you. And if you will only say that they're spies, we'll reward you. We'll give you money. And Sergei answered and said, I don't need any more money. And the KGB man said, everybody needs more money. We'll reward you good if you'll turn these two Americans in. And Sergei refused to do it. Amen. Well, that's, I never, like I said, that would have been maybe a threat to prison or something, but it wasn't a threat to my life, really. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, you know, I believe we were under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me go on a little further. Let me get to verse 2 here. We got a lot of verses here. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Refuge. Refuge is a shelter. Let me go to Psalm 61 a little bit and get a little more definition of what this shelter is all about. 61. There's a couple of verses, just a few here. Psalm 61, yeah. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The covert, that's that covering, that's that hidden place of thy wings. Well, David was threatened quite a bit, wasn't he? He knew what it was like to have evil men after his life trying to kill him. He had the word of the Lord, a fortress, a stronghold. A stronghold, a place that you can run into, a place that the enemy cannot break down. We're talking spiritual language here, brethren. Amen. Let's go to verse 3 here. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now, deliver means what? Well, yes, obviously we know what deliverance is. But in particular, this word means to pluck out of the hands of an oppressor or an enemy. In other words, he's already got his hand on you. And you're delivered. It doesn't mean you got entirely kept from it. It means that you got plucked out of that situation. It looked like he was going to destroy you. You got plucked out of there. Amen. To preserve, to rescue, to recover, to escape, to deliver. What is the verse again? Surely he shall deliver thee from what? The snare. Now the snare of the fowler, the snare is a hidden trap that catches the foot. It was meant to catch the foot, but some of the snares were a net also that got quickly thrown over the bird in such a manner that he couldn't fly off anymore. So something that would catch your foot, okay? A hidden trap, something you didn't see. You walked into it. You didn't know what was waiting for you. Do you ever get into a situation like that? Maybe it was a legal situation. But there you were. You could have been swallowed up. Amen. Maybe I can tell kind of a funny little story about the snare of the fowler. When I was in Alaska, I became friends of a little bit older brother. He wasn't much older, just like an older brother to me, Charlie Copenhaver. And he had a homestead down in the Shaw Creek area. It was about 80 miles south of Fairbanks. And we went down there. There was a kind of a crude road back into their homestead. And there was a farmer that owned another homesteader that had a farm right by the road. And there was an access road, but this farmer's name was Fowler. And he kept trying to do everything he could to prevent Charlie and his family from going back into their homestead on this right-of-way. Apparently this wasn't totally legally established. And Charlie was telling me one day that they were praying, and this verse came to him, the snare of the fowler. It just happened to be a man named Fowler. So we prayed, and by the way, Rita and I went up there to visit Shirley. Brother Charlie's gone home to be with the Lord. We visit his wife Shirley, and she took us back to the homestead. But you know what? How God has been so good to them. The pipeline comes right down through the front of their homestead. And Charlie told me that when this pipeline company came down through, they wanted to know what kind of a price Charlie would want to run that pipeline down through and have come across some of their homestead. And Charlie said, I don't want any money. All I want is a contract that road, that gravel road that they built to maintain the pipeline and the gate will always be accessible forever to me and whoever has this homestead. So we were able to drive right up. She had a key, opened the big gate, drove right up to this old homestead that they had built there back in the, my goodness, it was the late 50s, I believe it was. And there it still was. Amen. So the snare of the fowler had been taken away. Anyway, let's move on here. So, and from the noisome pestilence. And from the noise. Now, what in the world does the word noisome mean? What does it mean? Noisome means a calamity, a fatal, great misfortune. A pestilence is violent death. Okay? Now, I'm thinking of some verses that we might look at that might be talking about this. Matthew 24, verse 8. Let's look and see what Jesus said here. He's talking about famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Okay? Let me look it up in Luke 21, verse 11. Okay, here we are. Again, it says, and great earthquakes shall be in divers, that's diverse to us in English here, divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So David is saying he will deliver me from these things, from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Okay, verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Now, cover, again, is the same word as in the beginning, as in verse 1. He that dwelleth shall be under the shadow. In other words, you're going to be covered. Cover means to hedge in, to shut up, and to protect. With his feathers, cover thee with it. We talked about his feathers. We talked about his wings. Thou shalt trust. Trust, let me just define that. Trust means to flee for protection, to a shelter or a refuge. In other words, here's a situation where you had to run. You had to escape from something, but you have to escape into a place where there is a covering over you. And the covering is his wings. The covering is by the Spirit of God, you're kept. Amen. His truth. Now, the word truth doesn't just mean, is it a lie or is it false or is it not? Here's what truth means. It means stability. It means trustworthiness. It means establishment. So let's read it in that manner. His establishment, his stability, his trustworthiness, amen, shall be what? Shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Now, the shield, in this case, the word shield, is not a little thing that you carry on your arm. This shield happens to mean the largest size shield. In other words, it's you can find small, medium, large, extra large, double X large. This is double X large, okay? It covers your whole body, the largest. So this would be a shield that would be almost as tall as you, maybe not quite, but you can, if you're in battle and the arrows are flying, the missiles are flying toward you, you can kind of kneel down behind this and everything coming at you from the front is covered by this shield. The buckler, I'm not sure just what a buckler is. The Old English used this word here, but what it is, it's also something that protects the body on every side. So in the midst of battle, see, what this means is you might be in battle. You're going to be in a battle, okay? You're not just going to be snatched away. You're not just going to be raptured off, but there is going to be warfare. But insofar as whatever that warfare will do harm to you, you're covered on every side. You're covered on the assault from the front. You're covered from anything coming in on the flank. You're covered on something coming in from behind you. You're covered. Amen. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. Now, this word afraid does not mean phobia. It does not mean terror. What it means is apprehensiveness, timorous, or timidity. It means that you're not going to be full of this stuff. You're not going to be subject to it. Now, the verse in, where is it? In, I'm thinking Ephesians. He has not, where is it? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Now, that word fear is not the word that we usually think of as fear. What that word is timidity. He has not given us a trembling, No, what the contrast to that is, he's given us boldness. Didn't Paul say one time, pray for me that a spirit of boldness will be given to me? So he's, what is it? 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay, Rita found it out for us. Well, let me go and read it here. We might as well. Sometimes reading the Word of God, it just brings more life to it. 2 Timothy, here we are. We're in Timothy now. Timothy 1, 7, yes. Let me read verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. See, there's the laying on of hands. Amen. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Now, Paul did not want Timothy to be afraid to speak the word of God in boldness. Amen. But power and love and of a sound mind. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's a word that says we need to be a partaker of afflictions, doesn't it? How many of you pray that prayer? Probably not. We generally seek to avoid those kind of afflictions. Anyway, the terror. Now the terror, what is it here? Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. The word terror here means sudden alarm. The kind of a sudden alarm that you hear in the night season. I don't know what we would hear in our time, in our generation. Maybe the sirens going off, maybe loud sirens. Maybe that's about all I can think of. Used to be when sirens, the people that lived in London during World War II, when the Germans were sending the, what were these things called that they sent across the channel? Some kind of missiles or bombs or something that they were sending over. Anyway, as soon as these things appeared, the sirens all over London would go off and they'd start screaming. And people would then run for shelter. They'd run for underground places that they could be safe when the buildings would collapse. So David is saying here that you will not be afraid. You will not have the sudden alarm. It'll not alarm you. For the arrow that flieth by night, or terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. Now, the word arrow, I don't know where I read this. I didn't find it yesterday. But I looked it up again. The arrow is a missile, a flying missile. Today we know what a missile is because that seems to be the main way they conduct warfare these days, is by long distance flying things. I suppose if China were to send out a missile or North Korea, in fact, he claims he has a missile now that'll reach the West Coast, and he claims he can put nukes on those missiles. However, the Word of God says in the natural realm here, we're not afraid of those missiles. We're not afraid of the devil's word that he would send as a missile to strike you in your heart and to make you believe that you've lost everything in God, that he's abandoned you or anything like that. So you will not be afraid of them. It's interesting that they, the terror by night or the arrow that flieth by day. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. I looked the word pestilence up, and actually I looked it up in a Webster's dictionary, and because I thought I got a better definition there. And it says any virulent or fatal, contagious or infectious disease. Do you suppose that COVID would have qualified for one of those pestilences that walketh in dark? Darkness is when it's a spiritual darkness, a time when men are not trusting God, a time when men are calling for natural things, things other than God to protect them and keep them. Many men called for vaccines and thought that that was going to protect. You know what? They found out that the vaccines weren't doing much good. People were getting it anyway. So it was 1914. Some of you brethren probably, who's the brother that said they took us to the airport from Port Harcourt? When we were there in not 1914, I mean 2014. Yeah. Rita and I visited there. Was it Felix? Was it you that took us to the airport? Yes. Yeah, you're the one that took us to the airport. Okay. That was the time that Ebola was going on. Remember that? And
Yes.
We actually came in a time of much trouble, and when I got back to Lagos, we stayed with brother the brother's name.
What's Uwak.
Uwak. Yes. We stayed at brother Uwak's house. And I was sick. Oh, I was so sick. And some of the brethren went off to, that we were with, went off to Togo. I was so sick I couldn't go to Togo. And when they came back, I said to the brethren, let's see if we can't go home early. I'm really sick. I was so sick. I would lay in bed and the sheets that cover the top sheet was just, you could almost wring the water out of it. I couldn't drink. I almost, to drink a little water, I almost just could barely do it, could barely hold it down. I knew what was happening. I'm a registered nurse. I knew what was happening in my body. I knew that if I didn't get out of there, I knew that if I went to the airport and they took my temperature and found out I had a fever, that they were going to keep me in isolation and in one of those places that I didn't want to be. And I said, oh God, get me out of here, help me. So when I got home, I'm talking about these pestilences, okay? When I got to the airport in Albany, my car was made available to me. I got in the car. I called my doctor, my primary doctor. I said, Doc, here's what's going on. Do you want me to come see you? He said, no, go straight to the hospital. So I drove straight to the hospital. Rita was with me. She wasn't sick at all. And I checked into the hospital and I said, I'm just off the plane from Nigeria. I've got a fever and I'm very sick. You know what? For 1 week, they treated me as if I had Ebola. But I didn't have Ebola. I had about five other diagnoses, congestive heart failure, pneumonia, UTI. I mean, it was a list of things. They treated me. And after I got home, they called me and said the lab test came in, you had salmonella. That was what started the whole thing. It was salmonella food poisoning. So I sat down and I began to think about this, some of these words in the Lord about pestilence. And I thought, you know, here's another case where the Lord had a perfect opportunity to take me home if he wanted me out of here. 20 years ago, heart attack. He said, for you're dead. He could have taken me. 2014, he could have taken me. That was just a few years ago. But what are these pestilences that come? You know what? I sat down. Sister Lucy, you'd probably be interested in this list. I made a list. Potential end time disease plagues by Mark Yancey, October 21, 2014. I start off with arboviruses, hantaviruses, arenaviruses, hemorrhagic fever, Lassa fever, filoviruses, retroviruses. My goodness, how many are there? COVID wasn't on my list, because we'd never heard of COVID at that time. Influenza viruses, parasitic viruses, malaria, gram-negative bacteria, gram-positive bacteria, spirochetes, Lyme disease. All of these, I thought, well, I wonder how many of these will be coming in the last days. And by the way, that list is on my website. You can find it under outlines or something. Potential end time diseases, but now we can add COVID to that. Well, you know what? There could come things that aren't even on my list that people never heard of. These are the things that we're going to be facing in the end times. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Amen. That walketh to move perversively with great care and attention, walketh in darkness. In other words, these things are moving slowly. They're slowly moving. They're working their way across diseases, pestilences. Amen? We don't need to be afraid of them. You know, I'm not trying to brag, but I didn't run and get a shot. If you did, okay, God help you, God protect you. I know one brother said, well, I'm gonna get the shot, and if the Lord can protect me from the shot, he can protect me from the virus. I didn't. Why? Because back in about 1972, when I was being stirred by the Lord, I used to get the flu every year. Oh, bad. I would get so sick. I'd be down in bed for a whole week. I couldn't move. I couldn't eat. I'd lose 10, 15 pounds. Every year it would happen. And one day I was studying up on the word of healing, and I got a hold of a word that suddenly opened my eyes, because I remember I worked at the hospital, and I remember saying to somebody in the hospital, well, it's flu season. I think it was in December sometime. I said, well, it's flu season. I'll be getting the flu, and I'm really going to be sick for a while. So sure enough, about 2 or 3 weeks later, I got the flu. I went to bed. In fact, I didn't go to my bed. I didn't want to disturb anybody. I out in the living room, I laid on the couch, and I said, all right, I'm just going to be terrible sick. But I had heard a word that a brother had shared somewhere that said, you know, we need to be praising the Lord. It's amazing what praising can do. So I thought, well, hey, I'm going to give it a try. So about 10 or 11 o'clock, I decided that I would start praising the Lord. And I really got involved. I don't know what happened to me. I just know I got caught up in something. I'm laying there supposed to be sick. I really got caught up in it. I don't know where I got carried off to. I'm, as far as I know, I was right there. But I remember looking at the clock or my watch or something, and it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, I got out of the spirit, and I got into my natural thinking, and I thought, oh, man, I am sick. I need my sleep. I'm going to be terrible tomorrow. So I thought, well, I have to sleep now, but I'm just going to be sick. Well, the next morning I woke up when the house began to wake up, children began to wake up and all that. And I thought, well, I didn't get any sleep last night. And here it is morning, and I should be sick, but I don't feel sick. I tried to lay in bed for a while, and I thought, I don't belong here. I don't feel like being in bed. So I got up, I got out of bed, and I thought, man, I really feel good. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to get dressed, and I'm going to go to work today. Now, later I got thinking about that and praying about it, and I said, well, what happened, Lord? Well, because you started praying and getting into the Spirit, you got healed. And that was the flu. And I said, well, then how did I get it? Well, what happened is the devil came to my door, knocked on the door, and said, flu package for Mark, sign here. Okay, I'll sign, I'll take it. And I thought, is this what happened? Yes, it's what happened because I said, that's what I'm going to have. Now, I'm not talking name it and claim it. I'm just telling you what happened to me. So my prayer, after I discovered what happened to this, to my dealing with this pestilence, my prayer was, devil, I hope you enjoyed, because that's the last time you're ever going to bring the flu package to me. I'm not signing for it anymore. And you know what? I never have had a flu package delivered to me, such a virus as that, to the extent that I ever lost a day of work. That was 1971 or two or thereabouts. So when this COVID thing came along, I said, you know what? This is another flu package. I'm not signing for it. Well, something like COVID did hit me here a couple months ago, but you know what? It didn't do me any harm. It gave me immunity, and that's about all it gave me. So, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. How are we doing on time here? Oh, we got time, yeah. The pestilence that walketh in darkness. Amen. Or the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now the destruction, the word destruction, okay, is a cutting off, and the word contagion is also part of that meaning. Contagion, contagious. These viruses, COVID, flu, it's contagious. We don't have to worry about those things, brethren. Amen. That wasteth. Now the word wasteth means to treat with violence. These are violent things, brethren. They're not gentle. That wasteth at noonday. They won't do us any violence, brethren. Amen. Only with thy, a thousand shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right side, but it shall not come nigh thee. That means, okay, the next verse. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You're going to be aware of what's happening. It says with your eyes, you're going to see. You're going to know that 1,000 have died. You're going to know that 10,000 have died. It's going to be terrible. But you're also going to know that it's not coming near you. Whatever it is, natural, spiritual, whatever. You're protected. You're under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Let me define another couple of words here. In verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold. Okay? Behold is to look earnestly. It's not just a glance. You will behold. You will look earnestly and see the reward of the wicked. Now, the reward is to repay, to recompense, penalty, retribution. In other words, the just deserts. You're going to know that justice is being meted out. You're going to know that justice is served where it belongs. You're going to know that where this judgment falls is righteous judgment by the hand of God, and that it is well deserved where it falls. We're seeing so much wickedness today. We're seeing so much open unrighteousness. People bragging about their sin. People flaunting it. People getting elected to offices on the basis of their sin. Being appointed to high positions because of their having a unique kind of unrighteousness and sin. And it's like just flaunting it in your face. See? We can appoint these kind of people. There's nothing wrong with that. They deserve every kind of good treatment that you righteous people deserve. You're going to see the judgment of God. With your eyes, you will behold these things happening. Amen? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. Now, refuge means to flee to a shelter. We had to flee. We had to get out of there. We had to run away from that. We had to run away from that doctrine. We had to run away from that opinion. We had to run away because it was going to destroy us. We had to flee from it and find a refuge. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. A habitation, again, a residence, a dwelling, an abode, a retreat. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Evil, adversity, affliction, calamity. See, I'm just using different words, but these are the words that are meaningful. When you add these extra words, It opens up, it amplifies, shall we say. I'm not reading from the Amplified Bible, by the way. This is my own amplification, okay? Plague, to smite and to strike violently. A violent plague, strike, something that hurts, okay? He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, we don't, all thy ways mean the manner in which one walks. Now, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, this is the verse, by the way, the devil knew this verse. When he took Jesus out to tempt him, he tempted him to jump off the steeple of the tabernacle or some high place, and he said, "The angels will take care of you. They'll catch you. You won't dash your foot against a stone." Now, Jesus answered him back, "Get behind me. You know, you're not to tempt the Lord thy God." Amen. So, but this is a promise that we have. If we're in a situation that we didn't put ourselves in deliberately, trying to tempt God, you're going to be protected lest you dash your foot. Angels are going to take care of you. How many of you are aware that there have been angels watching over you from time to time? I am. I know there, listen, there have been times I've been in the car, an icy road, and the car starts down the hill, and the car is going to go off the cliff and down into the, and it's going to be wrecked, and we're going to be wrecked, and we're going to be hurt, and it starts to slide, and all of a sudden we call out on the name of the Lord. Rita and I were in Dubuque, and we were down there where Mark, we're coming down that road where Mark Gigrick lives, okay? And it was, I had a rental car that day. Nothing we could do. You get on certain kind of ice, there is nothing you can do. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What happened, Rita? We called on the Lord, didn't we? You start sliding, you just say, "Oh, Jesus, help me." You know, that's happened several times. Sister from Nebraska, Sharon's sister.
Barbara.
Barbara came over here one time. And we were living on the other side of the mountain, but she heard there were some Ukrainians living with my nephew. So she came over and wanted to see them. Well, on the way back across the Adirondacks, there was a snowstorm going on. I remember she's sitting in the car with me, and the car started to slide. Same thing. And she called out, "Oh, Jesus." And you know what? You could just almost feel the hand brought that car right back onto the road again. Angels watching over us, brethren. I know it's happened with Janet several times. She'd come home, tell me, something happened. She called on the name of the Lord. "Oh, Jesus, come help us." You know, I was visiting in a trailer across the road from us one time. And somebody gave me some news like that, and I cried out, "Oh, Jesus." And the woman said, "Don't swear." I said, "Sister, I'm not swearing." Well, I didn't call her sister. She was an unbeliever. I just said, "I'm not swearing. I'm calling on the name of the Lord." So anyway, he'll give his angels. They shall bear thee up. Yes, verse 13. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot." Let's see who all these characters are here. Trample means, it doesn't just mean to walk on it. This word trample is what happens when a man would get in a wine press. And what he's doing with his feet is he's trampling out the grapes. He's squashing them on purpose so that the juice will come out of them. What is that song, Battle Hymn of the Republic? Any of you remember that song? "He is tramping out the vintage with a wrathful flaming sword." So this trampling is not just a gentle walking across, it's stomping it down for the purpose of destroying whatever form it's in. So he says, you're going to tread or trample upon the lion. Now, there's two lions here. Why does he put two lions in this verse? lion, the first one, is a fierce, old, roaring lion. In other words, it mainly means the one that makes the big noise, the threat. You get a phone call. You got a threat, okay? Somebody says, I'm going to take you to the court. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to take everything you have. I'm going to take away your house. I'm going to take whatever. It's a roaring lion, okay? Or somebody might be making a spiritual accusation against you. It's a roaring old lion, okay? Now, the adder is an asp or a serpent whose poison is incurable. You're going to be trampling that thing too. Poison. You know what poison is. You know what spiritual poison is. This thing isn't going to come at you. You're going to trample it down. You're going to put down these false accusations, and you're going to put them under your feet. The young lion. Now here, this is more than just a roaring lion. This is a young, bloodthirsty, strong lion. He's seeking his prey. He intends to do more than just make noise. He's out to do harm. So that's the young lion. The dragon, by the way, here's the definition: great fish, serpent, or sea monster. Now, the New Testament, this same equal word is used 12 times, and guess who it refers to? All 12 times the New Testament uses the word dragon, it refers to the devil. Especially, we've looked at, especially Revelation chapter 12. Okay, let me just read quickly that verse. And it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns." That's his kingdom. Amen. "And 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." Amen. A lot of Christians falling into this thing. Mighty Christians, strong Christians, stars of heaven, "and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." By the way, that's the tail ministry of, shall we use the word ministry, the tail ministry of Satan. And I remember Tommy Cook saying, you know what the tail ministry is? It's the prophet. It's the prophetic ministry that's being taken down. The what? The false prophet. Yeah, the false prophet ministry. And there's a verse in the Old Testament that says that. Amen. Now, let me go on to another verse here. That was verse 13. Let me read it again. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Amen. The dragon or the big serpent. Amen. 14. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." Amen. Deliver. Amen. Deliver in this case means to slip away, to let escape completely wholly. See, it's a little bit different word, deliver here. This is to let escape. You've been taken captive. Now you're going to slip away. You're not going to be held anymore into that bondage. Amen. How many of you know we need to be delivered? Deliverance, spiritual deliverance. We need to be delivered from unclean spirits sometimes. Amen. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Now, this name means the character. You've known his character and authority. You've known his authority. We have to know the authority that we have in Christ, and we have to know his authority if we're going to call upon him. Now, He shall call upon me, and I will answer. Call. It means he shall cry for help. He will summon me, and I will answer. I will respond to act suitably. Amen. So we need to know that when we call, we will get an answer. And what does it say? And I will be with him in trouble. Trouble means adversity, affliction, anguish, tribulation, distress. So when I called upon the Lord on the way to the hospital 20 years ago, I must have been thinking of this verse, because I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. I don't know what kind of trouble I'm in. I was having a heart attack. I was dying. Said, I don't know what kind of trouble I'm in, but I know that your word says, if I call upon you, you will respond. You will answer. I said, what's going on, Lord? And his answer was, for you are dead. Now, that wasn't the answer I expected, but nevertheless, he was true. I called, I was in trouble, and he answered. So when you're in affliction, when you're in trouble, amen, when you're in adversity, you call. You have a right to get an answer from him, and I got my answer. Well, it wasn't the answer I wanted right away, but after a while, I began to look and see, you know what? This is a pretty good answer. I've been trying to die. Here I am now. The Lord says, I either made it or I'm about to make it, because the flesh is going to be gone, and I will be a spiritual man, and I can be a son of God. Amen. And I will deliver him. Deliver means to rescue from danger with a gentle hand. Oh, the special, with a gentle hand, not rip out. He doesn't just tear us out. He delivers us with a gentle hand to draw us out. Amen. See, that's a little bit different, deliver, than in verse 14. 14 means, the deliver means to slip away, to escape. This deliver means to rescue and to be drawn out with a gentle hand. Amen. We're not going to be hurt in the process. Amen. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. I will show him. Salvation means deliverance, health, victory, and prosperity. Now, to sum it up, I believe what this means, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall be under the shadow of the Almighty. What this means is we are in a place of favor. Do you know that you can be in favor with God? It says that Jesus grew and matured, and he was in favor with God and with men. We can be in favor with men and not even know it, and not even know why we're in favor with men. Like we've done nothing to them. We've had practically no encounter with them. I was thinking of Finney. You've heard of Brother Finney. It was, I'm living kind of not very far from the area where Finney had his calling from God. It was down in Rome, New York. I'm only about 40 miles from Rome, maybe 50, I don't know. I think I could get there in 40 miles. And a man invited Finney to go into his factory one day. And so, I don't know what kind of a factory. I think it was some kind of a textile factory. And Finney started walking down through the factory. And as he was walking down through the factory, the people would stop their work, and they went down on their knees, and they began to pray. And the man had to close the factory that day. He said, look, we're going to have to close the factory. Nobody can work here today. They've all come under some kind of power and influence. He'd go to a bar, or somebody that owned a bar, I guess, wanted him. And it wasn't long, and the bars in that area began to close down under the power and the influence of God. The man was under the favor of God. Just a little touch of the favor of God. The brother from England, what's his name? Starts with a
Wigglesworth.
W. Wigglesworth. Same thing happened to him. He was walking down the aisle of a train, and a Catholic priest was sitting in one of those seats. And the Catholic priest, as soon as Wigglesworth got near the man, jumped out of his seat, went right down on his knees and said, oh, you convict me of sin. Now, the man didn't say anything. I had a little touch, just a little taste of this back in, what was it? Maybe it was September, October. Two houses down from me, I was walking down the street, and there were men up on the roof. And I called up to them and I said, oh, you guys are doing a real good job up there. And we just talked for a minute. That was all. The only time I ever met these people. I didn't know them. It was a young fellow. And about two or three weeks later, he has a pickup truck full of wood. I have a wood furnace that I can use as a backup. He backed this pickup truck into my driveway. And I said, what's this? I said, are you selling some wood? No, he says, I want to give you a load of wood. I said, but why? I said, I've never asked you for wood. I've never tried to buy any from you. He said, oh, I just feel to bring you a load of wood. Now, the man isn't a Christian as far as I know. I want to find him again and make contact, but I've never been able to find him. He lives in this house, but he seems to be always gone. Why? I said, Lord, why did this man do this? And it was like the Spirit is saying, you can be in favor. You can have this favor wherever you go. So to be in the secret place of the Most High is to be in a place of favor with God. That's the place I want to be. If I have to lay my life down like Jim Elliot and that saint did, so be it. I want to be in that place. God bless. I think that's about all I have today. This is, yeah, you know, I guess the reason I came here is to say this. There is a place. God has made a refuge for us. You do not need to fear with these rumors of war and these things that are happening, threats from Russia, threats from China, threats from North Korea, threats from the Taliban, all these things, brethren. We are ensconced in Him. God bless.